Praise the Lord. Let's just have a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus did come, Lord, and we thank you that he paid that ultimate sacrifice for us. And Lord, as we partake of our communion time today, let us be ever remindful of that great sacrifice. Let us ever be remindful that he took our place there at Calvary so that we need to die no more, but live forever. Amen. You know, they say that we are all the product of our teachers through our childhood. Whether they, of course, the teachers come in many forms. They're our parents, they're our school teachers, they're any clubs or associations that we might have part of, they're our church if we happen to be brought up in a church. And I was very fortunate in that I had parents who were wonderful teachers and wonderful examples because they were dedicated Christians, they were dedicated to their church work and to the work of the Lord. So I had a very privileged upbringing. So they were great teachers, and I remember that many of my teachers at school were good teachers too. Of course, Jesus Christ is a great teacher, but sometimes teachers say things that we don't immediately understand. Sometimes they make us feel a little bit uncomfortable. Sometimes they say things that we think, no, I could never agree with that. There was an instant, well, there probably was quite a number of instances in the gospel times where Jesus said things that upset people. And the people he most upset, of course, were the religious Jews of his time, because they had been brought up, they'd been taught and mentored in a certain, to think a certain way. But Jesus came along and he taught in a different way. And they couldn't always understand it. And so therefore, they rejected him. I'd like to turn to the Gospel of John this morning, to a passage in John chapter 6. And for reason of time, we're going to start reading from verse 47. Jesus talking here. He said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead." Now here's where Jesus starts to refer them back to their teaching, their upbringing, their religious teaching were really using our modern vocabulary, they're really into Moses. That was their law. The Jews always bragged at the time of Jesus about how they followed Moses. And of course, one of the things that they loved to bring up was that Moses, they sort of implied that Moses produced the manna in the wilderness. But of course, as Jesus went on to point out, it wasn't Moses, it was God that gave the manna in the wilderness. We mentioned that. And then verse 50, "This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die." Talking about himself. He said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give him is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore quarrelled amongst themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" You see, it brought up in the Mosaic law, of course, anything to do with eating human flesh was just a big no-no. No way. And yet here was Jesus making this astounding statement. And I'm going to tell you later on, we're going to read a script when we get further down, we'll read what it actually means. But they just took it at face value. And that's something I want to bring out to you this morning, brothers and sisters. If you get offended by something, if you read something in the scriptures that you don't understand, don't get offended by it. Don't stomp off into the sunset and say, "Well, that's it, I've had enough." That's what a lot of these Jews did when Jesus said these things, because they didn't stop and listen. They didn't stop and think about it and be taught about what it really was. Let's read on a bit more. Verse 53, "Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." What a statement, you know, to someone who, as I say, being brought up in the Mosaic law, anything to do with human flesh, anything to do with it, partaking of any sort of blood at all was a big no-no. And yet here was Jesus telling them, "Got to eat my flesh and drink my blood." Pretty hard words if you're a Jew. Probably pretty hard words with us if we didn't understand what he's talking about. Verse 54, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me." This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. And these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Verse 60 says, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? You know, so we often read things in the Bible and we say, well, that's a pretty hard saying. I wonder what that means. Well, I don't understand it. Or we might get the wrong idea about it. And what are we going to do? So say, stomp off into the sunset? Or are we going to stop and pray about it and contemplate on it and do a bit more research? Ask questions. Find out what it's really all about before you get offended by it. Verse 61 says, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then? If you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before, if he said, if you can't handle this, how are you going to handle all the rest of it? How are you going to handle it all? And here's the secret. Verse 63 is the answer. This is what we've got to understand, brothers and sisters. Jesus said in verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. He said, you're trying to approach this with a natural understanding, and that's what we need to be careful of. But that's the thing, isn't it? We've got to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and help us in our understanding and teach us. Because Jesus said this, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, he is the teacher who will teach us all things and lead us into all understanding and everything we need to remember. So we've got to approach these things from a spiritual point of view. That's what the Jews here didn't understand. But anyway, it says some who did not believe, and later on it says many walked away. Verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They just didn't bother to hang around and try to find out what it was all about. Brothers and sisters, don't walk away. Don't walk away. Hang around till you find out what it's all about. Anyway, I'll better move ahead. Particular passage in Peter's second epistle. Now, Peter was a Jew and he's brought up as a Jew. And I guess it took a long time for Peter to adjust to the Christian teaching. And one of the things I think that Peter had a little bit of a problem was the grace that Paul the Apostle spoke about. Because in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter, he makes reference to the people. He said, I know Paul, our beloved brother Paul the Apostle. He said, he's written to you. He said, and he's written about things that are hard to be understood. So even the great Peter found it a bit hard to understand some of the things that Paul the Apostle wrote. But he went on to say, well, don't let that worry you. Just carry on. Keep on. Don't let these things get to you. And just finally, before we partake of the bread and the cup today, I'd like to just refer to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26 and verse 26. This is the Jesus instituting his supper, the Lord's Supper, the communion time. Matthew 26, verse 26, it says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. If the Jews had hung around long enough to hear all Jesus' teaching, they would have realized what it was all about. The bread that we partake of is representative of the body of Christ. And when we take it, we remember, we're mindful of the body of Christ, what he did for us. You know, as human beings, we're pretty forgetful creatures most of the time. So it's no surprise that Jesus did this and instigated this, and it's no surprise that Christians for the last 2,000 years have participated in the communion time, because we don't want to forget. We've got to remember what Jesus did. In verse 27, then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So could we have a couple of people to pass around the elements? So today, let us be mindful, thankful, have gratitude for what Jesus did for us. This means that we no longer have to fear the grave. We no longer have to fear death. For death is conquered. When Jesus hung there on the cross, the last words he said, it is finished. Death was finished. It was beaten. Jesus triumphed over death on the cross. We know he rose again. He rose again to newness of life. Just as we grow, we will rise together to meet Jesus in the air when he comes. All our fellow worshippers today, we welcome you to share with us the communion. You know, the word communion in the Bible, it's the same, comes from the same Greek word as fellowship, and also being together, being in communion. So communion means we are in communion with each other and with our Lord Jesus. So as we've just read, Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body. Let us all eat of it now in remembrance of Christ's broken body." Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Jesus, we thank you for your body that was broken there on Calvary for us. We thank you that your body bore those stripes. With your stripes we are healed. We give you praise and glory. We also read that he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin." Let us drink of the cup. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you that Jesus did die on the cross there for us, that his blood was shed for us. Lord, that blood that covers our sins so that we are no longer guilty, Lord, but we live and we walk and stand in your grace through Jesus our Lord. Amen.
When we learn to drive a motor car, there's some habits that we need to develop. They're handy. They stop you having an accident. Like putting on your seatbelt, turning the steering wheel when you want to turn the car and things like that. Well, in our Christian life, if we want to live our life with the Lord, we need to develop some habits. One of those habits is that we turn up to fellowship with each other. We don't turn up to fellowship with each other because we're so excited about each other all the time, because sometimes we're not, are we? But we turn up because we love the Lord. And the Lord wants his people together. For better or for worse, the design of the church is the Lord's design. This is a place he wants on earth where Christians should meet. And if you're not attending a fellowship and being in fellowship with a group of people, well, you're definitely not in the will of God, because that's part of his design, is that we should be together in fellowship. And of course, God wants us to learn to pray individually and be with him, but also to spend time with him each day, individually and together in the corporate body, and pray in the corporate body. And God also wants us to contribute to the work of the Lord. And of course, as soon as we talk about an offering, we all think it's just about money, but it's not. God wants your life. In the Old Testament, we only had to give 10%, which was pretty easy. In the New Testament, Jesus wants you, the whole life, not just 10%. He wants all of you. He wants your life. So, honouring God with my offering. When I know what God has shaped me for, I will find fulfillment and fruitfulness. So part of learning how God has made us is to participate. Will you get offended? Hopefully, because that's part of growing. Any child who grows up sometimes is disciplined and sometimes gets offended. It's part of the growing up process. But it also, as Neil pointed out, you get taught things that you remember in life that help you through life. And they're important things. Not every child in the world has the privilege of having both parents or having parents and being taught how to grow up. That is a privilege that we shouldn't take for granted. If you've had parents who have been there with you and taught you to grow up, you are privileged. It's an honour for us to have that. So let's just have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 7, "But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you also abound in this grace also." Why does God give us grace? Because he loves us. What can we do with grace? Grace is not the ability to be able to sin again and think God will save us from that sin. Grace is the ability to overcome the sin. He wants us to be overcomers and to be part of the victory team. We are the victors. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, they're using a farming idea here, because if you plant little seed, you get little crop. If you're scungy with the seed, you will get a scungy crop, if I can put it in those terms. If you plant your seed properly, you will get plenty of fruit, plenty of plants will grow, and you will yield a bigger crop. So it is so in God's kingdom. If we plant no seed, we get no crop. If we plant little seed, we get little crop. So we need to plant a lot of seed. That is all part of the offering. That is all part of the offering. We're not just talking about money. We're talking about planting seed for God. There's a verse in the Bible that everyone knows, isn't there? John chapter 3, verse 16. Giving makes me love like my Father in heaven. You ever think about that? Giving makes me love like my Father in heaven. God so loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him may not die but have eternal life. God gave his precious Son. That's how much he loved us. That's the extent of his offering to the world. We've just celebrated the communion. That's what we remember, that wonderful gift of grace. We can't do it, it's yet not I, but through Christ in me. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21 tells us, because it draws us to God, for where your heart will always be, where your riches are. And that's what it shows. When we contribute to God's church on earth, it shows where our heart is. When we cannot be with other Christians, it shows where our heart is. God loved you even when you did have no regard for him, when you thought nothing of him. There are people walking in around in our nation saying all sorts of horrible things about our God. But can I tell you something? He still loves them with all his heart. He loves them so much he gave Jesus for them. He still loves them. Giving is a wonderful thing because it is an antidote to pride. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17-19, it tells us to command those who are rich in the things of this life not to be proud, but to place their hope not in such an uncertain thing as riches, but in God, who generously gives us everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share with others. In this way, they will store up for themselves a treasure, which will be a solid foundation for the future, and then they will be able to win the life which is the true life. Remember that God does not want us, as I put it, to be head hangers. He wants us to lift our head. And you can take pride in who you are as a Christian. I'm not talking about being arrogant or anything like that. But God has called you to be his children. We are children of Almighty God. We are children of the greatest source of power in the whole universe, the whole creation, not just earth. We have the God of all creation, of all. He is our Father, and he's very interested in each of us. When we give to what God wants to do, it strengthens our trust in him. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5-9, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from the devil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with all your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So these verses offer wise counsel on how to live a fulfilling and fruitful life. The writer of Proverbs here encourages the readers to trust in the Lord and submit to him rather than leaning on our own understanding. Sometimes, as Neil pointed out, we may read something and not understand it and we get all up in the air about it. Draw back and trust the Lord. Lean not on what we think. And let me tell you something. When you're getting towards 70, God can still correct something that you believe. You can have a wonderful thought and you think it's wonderful, but God can say it's a bit wrong. and he will correct you. We don't lean on our own understanding. We look for the Lord. So this leads to a life of obedience, a life of wisdom, and a life of blessing. The writer also emphasizes the importance of honoring the Lord with one's wealth, and this will result in prosperity and abundance. The idea of first fruits refers to the best of what one has to God, and acknowledge an act of worship and devotion. And we see that in the Father with Jesus. He gave of his first fruits, of the best he had. The most precious possession, if you want to put it that way, that God has, he gave. He didn't hold back. He didn't give a part. It wasn't a little bit. He gave it all. So these verses teach that by trusting in the Lord and living a life of obedience and generosity, we will experience the blessings of a full and prosperous life. I just want to point out, I'm not talking about having a lot of money. I really need to point that out. Because if we think that's what being prosperous is, we're going to be in strife. When rich people are asked about how wonderful life is, the great majority of them live a poor existence. You can ask poor people who have barely nothing, but they have the Lord and they have each other, and they can tell you what a wonderful life they have with nothing. So it's not about material wealth. Seek the spiritual blessing. Does God want all your money? If you think that's superficial thinking, and from the pit of hell, by the way. God wants a lot more than your money. He wants your life. It is my desire that I should honour God with all I have. Luke chapter 6 verse 38 says, "Give to others and God will give to you. Indeed, you will receive a full measure, a generous helping poured into your hands, and that all that you can hold, the measure you use for others is the one that God will use to you." This verse is a part of a larger teaching by Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, in which he is addressing a large crowd of people. In this verse, Jesus emphasizes the principle of generosity, teaching that when we give to others, we will receive in turn. The idea of a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, is a vivid picture of abundance and generosity, giving the idea that when we give freely and generously, we will receive an even greater blessing in return. The message of this verse is that giving creates a cycle of generosity and abundance, and the more we give, the more we will receive. So when we just think about life in Australia, people earn money, they spend it, it creates wealth, it creates jobs. They spend it, it creates wealth, it creates jobs, and the cycle goes on, and it's how you create. Being generous in giving your money. If you earned your paycheck and you come and put it on the table at home and left it there and never spent it and kept it for 50 years and then you think, I'll go and get that money, it won't be enough. What people earned 50 years ago in Australia, when I was a child, I can remember my father getting a £4 pay for a fortnight, and he thought he was rich. That's $8. They had a house, they paid rates, they made a motor car. $8 would go a long way today, wouldn't it? So just think about that cycle of giving. When we give, we create prosperity. Not the prosperity of the prosperity doctrine, the prosperity of life. We build life. Giving is an investment in the future, and Paul writes to Timothy and tells him that in his first epistle there, chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, where he says, "Command them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready, to share with others. In this way they will store up for themselves a treasure, which will be a solid foundation for the future, and then they will be able to win the life which is true life." These verses are part of the Apostle Paul's instruction to Timothy, a leader in the early Christian church regarding how to instruct others in the faith. Timothy was a young man, and being a young man, when I was 23, I was made a foreman in a workshop, and most of the older men told me, when I'd ask them to do something, don't tell me, I know what to do, you wouldn't know nothing. So they really were encouragers. And Timothy was in, I can sort of relate to a lot of how Timothy would have had to deal with things. He not only had men telling him what to do, he had women telling him what to do. So Paul has to address this whole situation and put some stuff into proper perspective. So he writes this letter to him. And this is one little bit out of it. In these verses, Paul encourages believers to live a life of generosity and good deeds, as this will help them lay up treasure for themselves for eternity and secure a firm foundation for the future. The life that is truly life refers to the eternal life that believers will have in heaven with God. So why is that important to say? Because when we get with all the things that come along and take our direction, they take us away from that life that is truly life, the eternal life. Don't get so involved in this life on earth, we forget where God is taking us. Neil talked about it, some left. They get involved in the stuff that doesn't matter. Someone says something they don't understand, they get involved in that. Be very careful about that. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. We have a Holy Spirit there. You only have to take his prompting. He will counsel you. And he will give you the ability and the power to overcome. The Lord has given him. The Father gave you the Holy Spirit. It's his gift to you. And he doesn't give you a gift that you put it on the table and leave it there. Because it becomes like our pay packet. Over time, in 50 years' time, it's of very little benefit to you. Take all the gifts the Father has given you and use them. They're yours. He won that for you on the cross at Calvary. They're yours. They're not someone else's. He done that for you. Respect it and honour it and use it. See, giving blesses me with prosperity. Be generous and share your food with the poor. You will be blessed for it. That's out of Proverbs chapter 22. I haven't put those verses in, so it's right. Proverbs 11 verse 25 again tells us, be generous and you will prosper. Help others and you will be helped. Psalm 112 verses 5 and 6 says, happy is the person who is generous with his loans, who runs his business honestly. A good person will never fail. He will always be remembered. Now, Paul tells Timothy, if you live godly the way God wants you, and I'm not going to tell you the verse because you can read the whole couple of books, that if you do the right thing, there is no law on earth that can do anything against you. If you live the way that God wants you to live, no one can pick on you. Acts chapter 20 verse 35, and it tells us, I have shown you in every way by labouring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So giving brings very much happiness in our life. But when we give with the right attitude. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 12, for this service you perform not only meets the needs of God's people, but also produces an outpouring of gratitude to God. Because in your giving, we can't save people, but what we can do is show them what God has done in our life. And when we give to God, you ever thought why the early church, when it was founded, just grew like, could you imagine if we had 3,000 people join us one day? These blokes would be worn out trying to teach them. We'd have a big job baptising them all. Years would be full of work. There wouldn't be no time for can I or can't I? You got to be in it. When we share and love each other, people will want to be here. It grew the early church like wildfire. When people seen how much the people loved each other and cared about their Lord and Saviour and cared about each other, they wanted in. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 7, each should give then as he has decided. not with regret out of a sense of duty, for God loves the one who gives gladly or cheerfully. We aren't just talking about money, people, we're talking about giving. If that is even just cleaning the floor in the church, let's do it and have a wonderful time of fellowship together doing it. Honouring God. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 3 and 4 tells us, "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." They wanted to be in it. They just didn't want to see, maybe we could do this. They were going to be in it. They put yourself in a place to be a part of it. We come back to that verse in Corinthians 9:6. Plant few seeds, you get few crop. Plant no seed, you get no crop. I will tell you another little secret. You plant seed on that road out there, you can pour seed on it, you know what you'll get? No crop. When we plant seed, we must cultivate. We must prepare the soil. We must get it right with the right amount of fertilizer to grow the seed. It must be watered. We plant the seed, God does that then. We get the crop. If we just go out and chuck seed out in the street of the gospel message, nothing will happen. We must go and prepare the people so that they can receive the Lord. Paul was actually speaking here to the Corinthian church regarding the collection that he was organizing for the poor saints in Jerusalem. He was encouraging them to give generously and cheerfully so they would reap a reward for their generosity. Their reward for their generosity wasn't for them, it was for the Lord's people. It was for the Lord. Because the idea of reaping, sowing and reaping, is a common metaphor in the agricultural industry, and it is used in the Bible. It illustrates the principle that we reap what we sow. So if you want to sow problems amongst people, be angry with everyone, cause trouble, you will reap that reward. If you want to sow love from your brothers and sisters, sow it. There's an old saying that if you want a friend, go out and be a friend, and there will be friends everywhere. God did not sit up in heaven and think one day these people will wake up, and he took the initiative. He came down and lived amongst us. He knows everything you can go through. He's lived here. It's been all here. He knows what it's like when you've got to pay your money. He knows what it's like when you don't have enough. He knows what it's like when you overspend. He knows what it's like when your body's not going good. He lived here. He knows everything. He experienced what we experience. So we can't pull that one on him. But because he did that, we know he knows what we need. He came down and became a friend to us to get friends. If you go out to be a friend to everyone, will everyone be your friend? No. But I'll tell you something, the friends you get are worthwhile having. They'll be friends. So the key to giving, it was more than we could have hoped for. First, they gave themselves to the Lord, and then, by God's will, they gave themselves to us as well. Give your life to the Lord freely, just as he did for you. Some of the other things that giving does, it teaches us good manners. We learn to wait for each other. We live in a world that is completely opposite to that. People don't even like to wait at an intersection for another car. Come on, mate, get going. They don't even like, I remember friends I know when they put the stoplights in Mareeba, the street lights. My gosh, they reckon that was the end of Mareeba. No one would ever go back there. It hasn't happened. What they don't actually realise is it makes the traffic flow better. But anyhow, you can't say that. Giving helps us to wait for each other. When someone is not coping well in their life, we will notice. I just want to point out, though, giving is not just a one-way ticket where certain lot of people just do the giving and the other lot of people do the receiving. We all do the giving and receiving. We will learn Christian love and understanding. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Dare I say it, we might even learn long-suffering. Now, do not mix up the fruit of the Spirit with the gifts of the Spirit. Giving is a fruit of the Spirit, not a gift. We give. Some people are gifted with giving, but overall, each one of us needs to have that fruit of giving in their life. It's a response because we understand what God done for us on the cross at Calvary. It is the fruit of the Spirit, something we do out of the great generosity from our Lord God. I just want to finish on those four habits. Now, I just want to tell you there are four habits that you can learn that will help you through your life. That is, the first one was I spoke about was spending time with God. Spending time alone with God. And that should be a part of our life. We have to do that. Fellowship, coming together, to be together. Praying, praying by ourselves and praying with other believers. If we don't make that a habit, we will soon forget it. And the same as offering, offering our lives to the Lord. Now, there are many more habits you can create, but I can guarantee you if you start with those four, they can change your life. They can change the way you see things. They can change the way you see a brother or a sister. They can think all my problems, and you can start to give and to honour God and to spend time with Him, and then you can start to think how blessed you are, how much prosperity you actually have. So let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this day, and we want to praise you, Lord, for being our Lord, our Saviour, our God, but most of all, Lord, for the great provision that you give to each of us, that while we were apart from you, you came and died for us and paid the price of our sin. You poured your love on us, and you still do, Lord. So we just want to say thank you, Father, and may we respond to you. Lord, may we respond to you in love, that we may love you with all our heart, all our mind, and all our soul. And we thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord, for your words of wisdom to our life from the Bible and for the Holy Spirit who teaches us. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.